somewhere. It's all inspired. Matthew 18, if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 18. While I'm thinking about it, I need to deal with it. We have about 1,000 postcards back there for a revival that my wife and Betty has been labeling some, Kathy's been labeling some, and we thought if there's a few folks could, if you're able to put a label on a postcard straight, and you could stay after maybe about 15 minutes. If we had 4, 5, 6 people, about 15 minutes, we can knock the rest of them out, get them in the mail tomorrow. You don't have to lick anything. You don't have to do anything like that. Just peel it off and put it on straight in the right area. And I think you need 2 hands to be able to do that. So if you're able to help us after the service this evening, after prayer time, just briefly, you don't have to stay long. Just whatever you could do, we would really appreciate it. And I know my wife would, and the ladies, some of the other ladies. Matthew chapter 18. Oh, by the way, I had an interesting thing yesterday. I went down to a preacher's fellowship, and I really enjoyed it. I don't go to a whole lot of them every now and then. And a preacher called me up about 2 months ago, a month ago. He says, the first time I'm having a preacher's fellowship, he said, we're just a little church back that way. And I know him. He comes up to our meetings. He's a friend. Good guy. And he said, would you come to our preacher's fellowship? He says, it's the first time I'm doing it. I said, sure, I'll come down there. So a couple other things up. And finally, last minute, I was able to go. So I went down. And, man, it was back in the sticks. Down in West Virginia, of course. And got way down back there. Had to cross this rickety old wooden bridge to get to the church. Got around there. Here's the church. And I get in, and boy, there's a good number of preachers in there, and the guy's preaching away. It's a good message. And I missed the first session. I got in, and there was 3 preachers, so I got in the second 2. And I slipped in and just sat in. There's a couple people behind me. And when the preacher's preaching, every statement he made, the guy behind me would repeat the last about 4 or 5 words of his statement. So everything the preacher said, I heard twice. The preacher would say it, then the guy behind me. Wait, do you ever see that old shakiest gun in the West? And that guy repeats everything. He said, anybody know? Somebody, please tell me you know what I'm talking about. And it was the whole thing. The guy just repeated everything he said afterwards. So I said, amen, 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 amen. But we had a good time. It's just neat being back there. And then we're talking, boy, you had the little church all fixed up real nice. And, you know, it's back in there. It's an old building, but he had it painted and nice greenery around and just the new carpet down. Everything looked great. And I was complimenting him on that. And I said, you really did a good job. I said, look sharp. You come in here. It's nice. It shows me you mean business. And he goes, yeah, but he says, we don't have any bathrooms. I said, what? He's look out the back door. I looked out the back door, and there's 2 outhouses across the parking lot. I said, I think I'd get them as soon as I could and get some bathrooms in. But yeah. And the thing is, I told my wife, I said, here's some guys, good guys, love the Lord, just as faithful as could be. They were talking about souls they won to Christ. And back hill of West Virginia, just trying to do something for God. Isn't that neato? And that was a blessing to me, so I wanted to share that. But I thought that guy behind me saying, repeating everything the preacher said. Don't do that, okay? Don't do that. Chapter 18, Matthew, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Now, Peter thought he was being pretty spiritual here. I'm convinced of that. Peter thought, wow, 7 times, that would be a lot. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto you, unto thee, until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will repay thee all. Now that was impossible. And again, I'm not going to exegete this passage tonight. But I do want to point out that 10,000 talents came to something like 17,000 years worth of wages. I mean, it's an unbelievable amount of money. There's no way this guy was going to pay it back. Verse 27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. It's about 100 days worth of wages a soldier would get. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, and he said the exact same thing this guy said to the king, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. And they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, "O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespass. We're talking about forgiveness. We're not talking so much, although we will refer to it and use it as a basis. We're not referring so much to God's forgiveness to us, but we're talking about our forgiveness towards those who sin against us, those who hurt us. Included in the series, we will touch on receiving forgiveness, and if we sin against someone, how to go to them, how to make that right, when it's appropriate, and that type of thing. But tonight I want to talk about what forgiveness is not. And actually a more accurate title would be misunderstandings about forgiveness. You can go to a Christian bookstore, you can go to any bookstore, Christian bookstore included, buy a book on forgiveness, you get 10 different books, you'll get 10 different ideas. My concern is, what does the Bible say? And that's where we look at some misunderstandings about forgiveness. Let's pray, and I'll share some thoughts with you tonight. Father, I ask, Lord, that you would bless now this study. And God, I believe from my experience as a Christian and from my experience as a pastor, and Lord, from my study of your word, Father, that we are dealing with a vitally important subject. It's very misunderstood. And God, I'm not so concerned tonight about giving my opinion to people. Lord, I want to teach your word, and I pray you'd help me to do that. I yield myself to you now. My will, I surrender to your will, Lord. I present my body anew tonight. I ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit and that you would teach us the correct understanding of what forgiveness is. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Forgiveness is an intensely personal exercise. Somebody else cannot forgive someone for me. Something I have to do. It's a personal thing. As I study the Bible, forgiveness is almost a sacred, I don't want to say almost, I'll say it is, a sacred exercise of the Christian. It is a very holy thing. When I am forgiving someone, I am being like God, in that God is the great forgiver. Forgiveness is a vital factor in our happiness and in our well-being, not just as Christians, but even for unsaved. There's been something, a characteristic, I guess, of our society that has bothered me for years. And in talking with evangelists, and again, my own experience, I feel like it's
creeping into our churches and into our homes. And that is this. We live in an angry society. Am I right or wrong? People are angry. Everywhere you go. And I'm finding that is creeping into Christianity. This anger. And into homes. And I am afraid of much, I'm afraid that much of the root cause of this anger is simply unforgiveness. Or an unbiblical forgiveness. A forgiveness that is not complete or that is not genuine. So what I'm trying to say is this. We must take forgiveness seriously. We've got to take this matter seriously. And we must exercise forgiveness correctly. I come from a broken home. You know my story. I've told it many times. Try not to go into too detail. And I believe that through that, I learned the significance and the importance of forgiveness early on in my Christian life. And I want to state it this way. Because of some of the situation I came out of, and particularly my teen years, I learned the importance and the significance of not forgiving, the consequences of that and what that does. I learned that early on in my Christian life. By choosing not to forgive someone, you and I are creating serious problems for our own selves. Now, next week, Lord willing, next Wednesday night, I want to discuss the dangers or the consequences of not forgiving people. And the Bible's full of it, of illustrations and teaching on what happens if we do not forgive someone, a parent, spouse, a friend, a co-worker, boss, whatever, neighbor. So if we choose to not, and by the way, forgiveness is a matter of choice. We're going to talk about that. If I as a Christian choose not to forgive someone who's hurt me, maybe a parent molested a child, they grow up and they say, I will never forgive them for that. If I choose to not forgive whatever the offense may be and whoever the offender is, I am bringing serious problems onto myself. And I'm causing problems in my own life. By not forgiving, I am producing, I'm putting myself in a situation. I want to try and say this so that it makes sense and you can grasp what I'm trying to say, because it may apply to some folks. If I choose not to forgive someone, I say I will never forgive him for what he did. That is going to produce problems in my life. Emotional problems, various things. And they exhibit themselves various ways. One of them, as I mentioned a little earlier, is anger. Just get angry at everybody. And here's the danger. The danger is, I will begin to blame those problems on the one who offended me. And say, what they did, because of what they did, that is why I'm having these problems. When in reality, I'm not having problems because of what that person did. I'm having these problems because I have chosen not to forgive them. Follow what I'm saying? It is my decision to not forgive that causes these problems. But we live in a society, and I tell you, you can go and pay a psychiatrist a lot of money for them to assure you that all your problems are that abusive daddy's fault. And all your problems is that guy at work that did you wrong. And he's hurt you, and that's why you have all these problems. When in reality, it's not the actions of the offender at all. It's the unforgiveness of the offended. that causes those problems. Look at verse 34 of our text here this evening. And his Lord, now we know the story here. I'm not going to tie, like I said, I'm not going to take time to elaborate on this. That's not the purpose of the message. But verse 34, his Lord, this king that forgave the guy for all this money, his Lord was wroth and delivered him, the fellow that would not forgive his fellow servant, and delivered him to the tormentors. This guy could have said, man, that guy, if he'd have paid me, I wouldn't be here with the tormentors. When in reality, it was his unforgiveness to that guy that sent him to the tormentors. Unforgiveness, not the offender's sin, sent this guy to jail. So, in a sense, blaming others for my problems is the exact opposite of forgiveness. Forgiveness is releasing that person from responsibility for their actions. It's releasing that person for having to pay for the consequences of their action. And so blame, and boy, do we or do we not live in a blame the other guy society? It's everybody else's fault. Nobody's responsible for anything. Somebody else's fault. So we got to watch out for blame. There's a lot of misunderstanding what forgiveness is. So, if I want to avoid the problems that unforgiveness produces, then I've got to know what forgiveness is. I've got to have a clear understanding of what it is. Listen, we're going to be sinned against. We live in a sinful society. People are going to say and do things that hurt us. We're going to notice a passage here. Jesus says, hey, you can't help it. Offenses are going to come. You're going to be sinned against. Listen, face it. It's one of the things a young couple, really, when they get married, a newlywed couple struggles with. They get married and have their first fight. Oh, this marriage is a failure already. Hey, you know, it's going to happen. Somewhere down the road. Boy, can you see Jesse and Helen going at it there, you know? She just takes five steps away, never catch up to her, you know? You told me to keep doing what I'm doing, brother, so. So, offenses are going to come. We're going to be sinned against. So listen, if we're going to live in a world of sinful people, we better get this matter of forgiving people down good. We better figure out what it is, learn how to do it, because we're going to have to. And by the way, we're going to need people to forgive us. It goes both ways. But we're talking about forgiving others. Number one, denial is not forgiveness. Some people, now not everybody, people respond. When I was a chaplain for hospice, boy, my eyes were opened in a lot of ways, things that I wasn't taught and I didn't pick up. I learned a lot of lessons. And one of the things I learned in hospice was that people grieve the death of a loved one in very differing ways. And sometimes folks would come and say, well, they ought not to grieve, and they ought to be this. I said, wait a minute, I learned something here. Not everybody grieves the death of a loved one the same way as other people do. And it doesn't mean their grief is insincere or it's not very real. It just manifests itself in differing ways. And the same thing is true when people sin against people. They're hurt is manifested in various ways. And some people, their response to being hurt will be to simply deny that any offense has taken place. They'll simply deny it. They'll just disengage themselves from it. They'll just say, no, that didn't happen. You have that sometimes, and I'm not a psychiatrist. I don't claim to be. I'm not a big fan of them. But you'll find sometimes that people, if they were traumatized by a parent or a grandparent or somebody they trusted as a child, sometimes they'll just deny that. And they'll just refuse to face it. I'm telling you, simply denying someone offending us or hurting us, simply denying it, is going to cause problems. Acting as if it never happened. Just burying it and never dealing with it. I'm telling you, denial is not a healthy thing. It's not healthy emotionally, it's not healthy spiritually, and it is not scriptural. Simply denying that it happened. The Holy Spirit, and we're going to talk about this in future messages, but the Holy Spirit can, and the Holy Spirit will, enable us to deal with, to face a situation honestly, scripturally, spiritually, and with His power, enable us to forgive that person in a correct fashion so that we can get up and go on. So we can function as God intends for us to. So we have to be very careful about just denying it. Some people have that tendency. They'll just deny it. And it'll come up. Someone will come up and say, boy, so-and-so, that wasn't right. And I'll say, oh, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. They'll just deny it. Second thing, number two. Forgiveness. Now, I don't have any statistics on this, but just my gut feeling and the little experience I have on this is that that denial, a lot of times, women will tend to be more that way. They'll just deny it. They did something, somebody, the parent or a husband or something did something. Now, I'm not saying it's only women or all women. I'm just saying the tendency is, I think, the woman would tend to just deny it happened and not deal with it. I just don't want to deal with it. Just forget it. Go on. Go away. I don't want to deal with it. Number two, forgiveness is not one-upmanship. This may be more of a characteristic of men. What I mean by that is forgiveness is not simply taking the high road and I'm the pious one. Oh, well, I've forgiven you. As if somehow me forgiving them makes me holier than they are. Or somehow now, boy, you really owe me because I forgave you. I'm the just one in all this and you're the sinner, and I forgave you. That's nothing but phony piety. In fact, sometimes people will try to use that to manipulate the other, use that guilt. I forgave you, therefore you owe me big time, and try and manipulate the other person through guilt. So forgiveness is not denying what happened. You got to deal with it. Forgiveness is not one-upmanship. Obviously, I'm more spiritual than you are. I forgave you. You owe me. Number three, to forgive someone, here's a misunderstanding. The misunderstanding is this. I must confront the offender before I can forgive them. And that's not true. Well, I've got to confront them. Now, this is where I'm going to give you what I understand the Bible teaches. Is it possible to forgive someone without confronting them? Somebody, and please don't misunderstand, and I'm going to mention this throughout. Don't go to seed on this. We're not talking about just the everyday little things that people do that stick our pride. We're talking about deep offenses. All right. Do I have to go and confront that person that has, boy, they did something terrible. A grandfather molests a grandchild over a period of time and the child grows up and that hurt is deep. And they get saved and they realize, I need to forgive grandpa for that. And so I've got to go confront him or I can't forgive him. I need to rebuke them. Or you can fill in any scenario you come up with. But I'm talking about serious stuff here. Is it possible to forgive someone without rebuking them? Let me put it this way, and I want to make you think a little. And I don't want us to come to our own, I do want us to come to our own conclusion, but I want us to come to a biblical conclusion. All right, you follow what I'm saying? Is it necessary for the person who has offended me to repent before I forgive them? Do I have to go and inform the offender of his offense before I can forgive him? Now, there's a verse that people use who come to a conclusion other than what I think is correct. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Luke chapter 17. And verse number 1. Are you with me? Everybody with me out there? Luke 17, look at verse 1. Jesus speaking here, Luke 17, verse 1, then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible that offenses will come. That's what I was saying a little bit ago. Listen, people are going to sin against you. Just accept it. You get to work, you work there long enough with enough people, sooner or later, somebody's going to say or do something that offends you, that hurts you. You know, you're married long enough, sooner or later your spouse is going to say or do something that hurts you. Am I right or wrong? Come on now, y'all are just looking at me. Sooner or later. So that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, it's impossible but that offenses will come. Now he throws this in. But woe unto him through whom they come. He's saying, listen, you're going to be sinned against, but you ought to make sure you're not the one doing the sinning. You ought to work very hard at not hurting others. You know, if some Christians would work as hard at not hurting others as they are, as they do working at dealing with others who hurt them, they'd be a whole lot happier. They're all worked up about everything everybody did to them, but they don't pay any attention at all to how they're hurting other people. You follow what I'm saying? So the Lord says, that's what the Lord's saying here. Now look at verse 2. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and cast into the sea, that he should offend one of these little ones. Now look at verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother, the source of the offense, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, the question is this. Is it necessary to confront the offender? Is it necessary to rebuke the offender and have him repent before I forgive him? If this is all the teaching we have in the Bible, then we would say, yes, it looks like that. Now here's my, as I study scriptures, this is my understanding. And I'm being very honest here. This is the way I see it. I do not believe it is necessary to confront and rebuke the offender, or even for that offender to repent, for me to forgive them. For several reasons. Number one, forgiveness, and we're going to elaborate this on future messages, forgiveness has more to do with my relationship with God than it has to do with my relationship with man. My forgiveness to others is a result of my obedience to God. And if I was dependent upon confronting another, rebuking another, or them repenting before I could forgive them, then that means my obedience to God would be dependent upon another person's actions. So I say, I do not believe it is necessary. And this plays out various ways, and we'll talk about it. But I do not believe at this point, I think it is a misunderstanding of what forgiveness is. If I insist, I've got to confront them, I've got to rebuke them, and they must repent before I'm going to forgive them. I do not believe that's scriptural. I do not believe it's spiritual. Confrontation and repentance have a place, but they are not necessary to be in place before I forgive them. Here's a question. If that was true, then what do you do if the person who sinned against you is dead? How do you deal with that? Grandpa, and I don't know why I'm using this illustration. Grandpa does unthinkable things to a grandchild. Over a period of time, the grandchild grows up, they're scarred, they're messed up, and they're trying to fix things, they get saved, they want to straighten their life out, they want to straighten their head out, they're thinking, and they say, I've got to forgive Grandpa. But he has to repent. I need to confront him. He has to repent before I can forgive him. And they go find Grandpa and they find out Grandpa died 5 years ago. I can't forgive him now. I can't straighten things up. How do I do that? Family's driving in a car and a drunk comes through and stop signs, crashes in the car, kills their children, and the drunk is killed in the wreck. How do I forgive the drunk? How do I deal with that? So, my understanding of Scripture is this. It is a misunderstanding to say, well, I've got to confront them, I've got to rebuke them, and they must repent before I forgive them. I think that that's making me dependent upon another person to obey God. There's many scenarios where that would be impossible. So what? Is there no confrontation? Is there no rebuke? Is there no repentance? Yes. There is a place for confrontation. There is a place for rebuke. And repentance is very necessary if I want to restore a relationship with that person. If you have a husband is beating up his wife physically, boom, 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 and she's a Christian and she says, I need to forgive him. And in her heart, and we'll talk about how to do this, but in her heart, she forgives him. She doesn't confront him. He makes no repentance. But she, in her heart, with all her heart, forgives him. Does that mean she moves back in? And with an unrepentant wife beater? No, if that relationship wants to be restored, then there needs to be confrontation, there needs to be repentance. But for the initial forgiveness, I do not believe that's necessary. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Let me give you number four. Misunderstandings about forgiveness. Some of y'all are thinking. I can see that. There's smoke billowing up out of your ears. Number four. Simply brushing off the offense is not forgiveness. So he says, boy, I said something and I know it hurt you. I could see it. When I said that, it hurt you. I'm sorry. I want you to forgive me. I was wrong. I shouldn't have said that. And they say something like this, and many of us have done this. Don't worry about it. It's no big deal. That is not forgiveness. That's just brushing it off. And the deeper the offense, the more damaging that mentality is. It needs to be dealt with. Come back to Matthew there real quick. And notice verse 35, Matthew 18, verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your what? What? Are you there? Look at verse 35, Matthew 18. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your what? Hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespass. When he says from your heart, he's telling us this isn't just something flippantly done. This is something from the heart. Now, again, I want to qualify this. Don't go out here and every little slight offense that somebody does and says, oh, I'm not just going to brush this off. We've got to deal with this. Don't do that, okay? You need wisdom from God to know when something is you just ignore it and when you have to deal with it. We're talking about serious offenses here, things that hurt deeply. I've given a few illustrations. You know the level that I'm talking about here. Don't go out to Walmart and every time you're going, they need to put traffic lights up at the end of the aisles in Walmart. Am I right or wrong? I'm going to pass a petition around, make it a law. Don't every time you go and some guy comes flying out of that, you lock him up and slide sideways. You know what you do in a situation like that? You say, forget it. That's not worth it, right? You follow what I'm saying, surely. We're talking about deep offenses. Don't just brush them off. Half-hearted forgiveness is not biblical forgiveness. In situations like we're talking about, forgiveness is a big deal. When that king forgave, hey, how many people here? When God forgave you your sin and saved you, was that not a big deal? Yes, it was. On God's part, that was a huge thing when He forgave us. Now, when you and I forgive someone, and I'm talking about not these little stupid stuff, I'm talking about serious offenses, it needs to be a serious thing, not just, don't worry about it. It needs to be given the attention and the effort, the whole heart. Number five, here's a misunderstanding. To truly forgive, I must completely forget. All right, if I'm going to forgive them, I've got to completely forget what they did. Forgive and forget. Two problems with that. Number one, it's baloney. And number two, it's impossible. Wouldn't selective memory loss be wonderful? Some of you guys already have it. Oh, I didn't remember you telling me that, sweetheart. I mean, legitimate selective memory loss. Wouldn't that be super? Wouldn't deliberate memory loss be nice? How many people here have ever tried to forget something? The more you try and forget it, the more what? The more you remember it. It is impossible to forget something on purpose. There is only one being in the universe that has the power to forget on purpose. And you know who that is? God Almighty. He says, your sins and iniquities I will what? Remember no more. God is the only one who is able to forget on purpose. You say, preacher, I thought He was all-knowing. He is all-knowing, but He is also all-powerful, and He can deliberately put something out of His mind. To forget. The word to forget means to not call back to mind. To not bring back to attention. I must completely forget. If I'm going to forgive, that is impossible. Only God can do that. In fact, in most cases, it's probably good to remember so you can learn and develop and grow. Let me give you these last two real quick. Six. Forgiveness requires immediate restoration of the relationship. Somebody sins against me. If I'm going to forgive them, that means we got to immediately go back and be and act as if it never happened. That is not scriptural. And that is not part of forgiveness. Genuine forgiveness does not mean I need to act like nothing happened. How many people remember the story of the prodigal son? Right? What happened? The prodigal son wanted his inheritance. Father gave everything to him. What did the prodigal son do? He got that money and he what? He took off. He went into the city or whatever, and he wasted it. That's the Bible term. He wasted it on riotous living. Next thing you know, he's in the hog pen. He doesn't even have food to feed himself. Finally, he says, he came to himself. I know what I'll do. I'll go home to my father. Servants, I live better, eat better than I, his son. I'll just say, Father, I'm not worthy to be thy son. As he gets there, before he can say his word, Dad comes running out, forgives him, pours everything, gives the coat, the ring, fatted calf, all that. What did the other son do? No, before. While the boy was out in a pig pen and riotous living, what was the other son doing? He's staying at home. He's working hard. He was handling money. Daddy didn't give him a thing as far as charity is concerned. He was part of the business. He was working there. So the boy comes back. Now, granted, this is speculation on my part, but I think it's reasonable. When a business situation come up and money needed to be dealt with, of those two boys, this one's forgiven, this one's hot under the collar, but if I'm the father and I'm going to deal with some money, which of those two boys do I want handling the money? The one who stayed home. You think I'm going to give a ton of money to the guy? I forgave him. I'm completely forgiven. But it does not mean I trust him yet. right? Forgiveness is grace. I'm giving it to him. He does not deserve it. But trust is always earned. I do not owe anybody other than God. I do not owe anybody my trust. It must be earned. And by the way, you don't owe me your trust. I must earn it. And so, if somebody has sinned against me, and I forgive them, biblically I forgive them, that does not mean I need to immediately restore the relationship. Now, down the road, ideally that would be great. Prodigal son comes back, boy, he earns his keep, he regains his father's trust, and boy, they can do that. But that forgiveness, part of the forgiveness is not the restoration of the relationship. Those are two completely different things. Suppose, and again, this is just complete supposition, I'm just using this for an illustration. But suppose, person handling money here at Mount Lake Independent Baptist Church, suppose they steal $100. One night, there's a $100 bill, they stuff it in their pocket, take off. Nobody finds out. About a month or two later, somebody finds out, the whole church finds out. We confront them, and he says, man, you know, economy's tight, I need a gas, I'm sorry. And the church says, all right, we forgive him, it's a one-time thing, we don't believe we'll do it again, and we let him keep the position. We trust them. This is a stupid mistake. We trust them. This has never happened and it's not going to happen. It's just illustration. Suppose in a year or two later, 5 years later, we find out that in a 1 year period of time, he embezzled $125,000 worth of church money. The church says, man, he doesn't have it. It's gone. He can't pay us back. Church says, all right, we're going to forgive him. He said, brother, we choose as a body to forgive him. But how many people do you think are going to make a motion, we put that guy back in charge of the money? You're nuts. We shouldn't have the first time, but we trust him. What's going to happen? There's a difference between forgiving someone and trusting someone. And my forgiveness does not require that I reestablish the relationship. Now, we say, what about marriage? Marriage is different. There's covenants involved here, but I'm trying to just cover the board here. You have a situation where, generally, it's the husband is abusive to the spouse. Although, I saw a statistic not long ago that husbands are abused by wives severely. The stats are way up there. I mean, they're burning their toast and wrinkling their clothes. It's very abusive. That's really not something to joke about. But a husband is beating up the wife. The wife, and I touched on this earlier. The wife comes before God and she says, man, I've got to forgive him. But listen, I never ever advise anybody to divorce their spouse under any circumstances. I think there's situations where God allows for it. But I never advise anybody to do that. But, having said that, if a wife is getting beat up by her husband, my first advice is, you get out of that house. There is nowhere in the scripture I see where a wife or a husband, as far as that goes, is obligated to stay in a situation where there is physically, where their life is in danger, their physical well-being is endangered. They are not obligated. I don't advise them to divorce it, but I do say we need to get you out of there until this thing is settled and this is dealt with and corrected. All right? You may disagree with me, but I stand on that. So, she forgives him, but that she's not obligated to restore that relationship immediately as a basis, as a part of that forgiveness. So I've elaborated on that. I've given a few instances. I talked about a grandfather molesting a grandchild. That parents, them, can forgive grandpa, but they ought not take that child around grandpa. Amen? That relationship doesn't have to be restored. In fact, some situations, it's best if it isn't, sometimes never restored in certain circumstances. So forgiveness does not require immediate restoration of the relationship. Let me give you my last thought on this here tonight. Forgiveness is a process that takes time. I say that is incorrect. I do not believe the Bible teaches that forgiveness is a process that takes time. Last week, I spent a good bit of time talking about our emotional response to hurt. How many people have vaguely remember that at all 7 days ago? Somebody says something, it hurts us deeply. There's an emotional response. Forgiveness Many people equate forgiveness with emotional recovery. In reality, forgiveness is a decision I make. It's a deliberate decision I make based on the clear command of God. God commands me to forgive. He doesn't say, and this is what we dwelled on last week, He doesn't say, if I feel like it. He says, forgive. Ephesians 4. I choose of my own free will to obey God in spite of my feelings, in spite of my emotional response. I choose, I'm going to obey God, and I will forgive that one. That takes place in a moment of time. But emotional healing is a process that does take time. You follow what I'm saying? In fact, I'll suggest to you, now I don't know what situations I may be dealing with, I'll probably never know. But it's very possible there's somebody that has been hurt deeply by somebody, perhaps a long time ago. And it has festered and you've never biblically and genuinely forgiven them. And you can't understand why you can't get over that. Emotional healing is dependent upon me forgiving that one, releasing that debt, so to speak, and then I can begin to heal emotionally. But some people have the idea, I can't forgive them until it quits hurting. I can't forgive them until I quit dealing with anger. When in reality, if you don't forgive, it's going to take a whole lot longer for it to quit hurting, if it ever does. And if you don't forgive, it's going to be a whole lot harder to get over the anger, if it ever does. But when I choose to forgive someone, that does not mean it's not going to hurt for a while. It doesn't mean I'm not going to have to deal with anger for a while, but it is a conscious decision of my heart I make, in obedience to God, that I will not hold this person. I accept the loss. I release them from the responsibility of this decision. Now there's still emotional hurt. There may still be anger to deal with of the flesh, but I've made that decision. I must forgive. I wrote it down this way. I must forgive. I must forgive immediately. I must forgive quickly. And I must forgive unhesitantly. But that does not mean I'm not still going to hurt after I've forgiven them. That does not mean I'm still not going to have to deal with anger perhaps after I've forgiven them. But I've made a conscious decision before my God, from my heart, I forgive that person. And my contention is this. That hurt and that anger will be able to be dealt with and conquered a whole lot quicker if I forgive, then if I wait to forgive until I conquer that hurt and anger, I may never forgive. Because the victory over those emotions is dependent upon me releasing that one and the responsibility of their hurt towards us. My emotional response to the offense may and probably will take time to settle down. But my decision to forgive must be immediate. There's a lot of misconceptions about forgiveness. And I said in our very first message, when it comes to forgiveness, we must take God at His word. Too many people act on their emotions, on their feelings. Too many people go to the world, some stupid country and western song or some half-baked talk show person on TV or the radio, and they give all this advice. I'm telling you, we got to take God at His word. A lot of misconceptions about it. Forgiveness is a big thing. Significant. And I say this again, and I end with this. Much of what I learned about forgiveness, I learned personally through applying the scriptures to issues in my life as a Christian. And I'm not the only one, and I guarantee there's a ton of people here could stand up and say the exact same thing I'm saying, or maybe even situations even more devastating. But the situation I came out of as a Christian, a new Christian, and that whole thing, I learned early on the damage of unforgiveness and the importance of biblical forgiveness. And I trust they're helpful to us in these coming weeks. Father, I pray you'd bless now. I pray you'd help us have a clear understanding, a scriptural understanding of what forgiveness is not and what it is. Lord, I pray in the coming weeks we'd be able to get a grasp of this. Lord, I pray that we would be Christ-like and biblical as we deal with these issues.